We have a special guest today. She was here about 18 months ago, and she is the co-founder of Eternal Anchor. Let's welcome Deborah Garcia. And I've learned that Deborah doesn't want to sit down. I'm going to sit, but Deborah doesn't want to. So anyway, so good to have you here again. And maybe there's some folks here that have come over the last 18 months that don't know about Eternal Anchor. So before we talk about what's going on, tell us a little bit about what Eternal Anchor is.
So good morning. It's really good to be here. Eternal Anchor. So we are a ministry that's focused on meeting the needs of children and adults in Mexico with special needs. And we do this by having a school program for 45 kids. We have an adult program for over 20 adults. And a horse therapy program and a home for children that are fatherless or in an abuse situation where they're in the government care. So then the government gives them to us, and that's what we do.
Awesome. And you have a great ministry. And one of the things that makes your ministry very special is in our culture, we have a certain way of viewing special needs people, but Mexico has a much different view of special needs people than we do. Maybe just enlighten us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so in our culture, there is this deep-rooted belief that people are born with disabilities as a punishment from God for unrepented sin in the family. So there is great shame associated with birthing a child with a disability, and many families choose not to have their children out of their homes out of shame of what are people going to think about us because of who we have in our home. And at Eternal Anchor, we're really passionate about changing our culture and having people understand that God has created everyone with a purpose, that He's given us all abilities, and that God does not create curses, but He creates us so that we can serve Him and portray His love.
Mm-hmm. And over from 18 months ago, you were here, you spoke, and between then and now, what has happened last 18 months at Eternal Anchor? Some great things have happened.
Yeah, so we're really excited. You guys are one of our biggest contributors to fundraising for our school. We are still fundraising so that we can build a school for 100 kids. And we have also had the opportunity to visit a government shelter. And this is in Tijuana. It's the biggest one in the state. Government shelters have children that can't be placed in orphanages because the orphanages are already full. And so when they have more kids, they all go into the government shelter, and we were invited to visit. And this government shelter has capacity for 150, but they on average have about 360 in their care. And we walked into the nursery, and this is for just the babies. They have 40 plus babies and two caregivers. So these babies get held only for diaper changes, and if they absolutely need to be bottle fed, but they try to make sure that the babies can hold their own bottle because they just do not have enough staff to care for them. So imagine going into that and then following into the next rooms where they have the toddlers and the elementary school age children, and you walk in and they cling to you. And they cling because they want to get out. They crave physical touch. They crave love. They crave relationship. And we got to meet over 20 children with disabilities that fit our criteria for kids that we want to help. And in those 20, there was a baby and a boy who was called by the shelter Masculine. So they had not named him. When they picked him up, from the streets. He's autistic. He's not able to communicate. They don't know his name. So they called him Masculine. All the kids called him Masculine. And when we saw this need, we were so broken by it. When you see such great need, you kind of ask God, why? Like, why are you showing me? What can I do about it? We didn't have money to do a home, but it just really quickly, we posted something about how we were feeling broken about it and sort of helpless. But yet God had shown us this, and we felt strongly that we wanted to help and we wanted to take some kids into our home. And God touched a couple's heart, and they sold a home and gave us a check for $50,000. And that home is going to be finished being built in 2 months. And we have already taken in both the boy that was called Masculine, his name is Dominique, and a baby from that shelter already. And as soon as that home is done, we plan on taking 6 more kids out of that shelter.
That's so cool. Isn't that awesome? I was talking to Deb last night, and I said, imagine not having a name. Ah, just unbelievable. So yeah. Bless you for taking him in. Now, as you look to the future, beyond this next little bit to the future, what do you see for Eternal Anchor?
So we're really excited to see where God is going to take us. We know for sure if we are passionate about children's education, we need to start thinking of adult program sustainability, because we will still have them when they're adults. So right now we've been working really hard on teaching life skills and creating job opportunities for them. So these t-shirts that we're wearing actually were made by adults in our life skills program, and we are going to create a job opportunity for them so that when we sell these shirts, they are to fundraise for Eternal Anchor, and to a part of it goes to them as a job. So we're really excited to see them thrive, have community, and also feel a sense of purpose, like they can also contribute. And because we know that our kids in our home, they're going to forever be there, we are right now thinking of building. We've already bought the property, and we're just doing the plan layout, because we're going to build group homes and independent living for up to 50 adults with special needs.
Yeah. That is so good. As you journey, how can our church pray for you, support you?
Yeah. So we always ask for prayer in bringing people. We just ask that you would partner with us in praying for caregivers, house parents, because finding someone that wants to work with children with special needs, it's hard enough. But finding someone that's like, I'll parent them, that's even more difficult, because you have to give up your lifestyle. It's a full-time life. And so pray for us. Pray that God would send people, and pray that God would continue to provide, and that Eternal Anchor would grow according to his will, not our own. And if you feel like you would like to partner with us in sponsoring a child, somebody in our adult program, in our home, or if you want to purchase a shirt, they're in the back, and we would love your support.
Cool. Well, let me pray for you. And after the service, Deb will be at the table at the back where all the Eternal Anchor swag and other stuff is. So feel free to go out. And I just love the fact that these shirts are being made by the people in their program as sort of a micro business opportunity. I think that's just such a great thing. So let me pray on behalf of you for Deb. Father, thank you for Deb and Austin. Thank you for the amazing vision that you have given them to care for the segment of society that in Mexico is so often ignored. Thank you for how you placed a love and a passion for special needs people on their hearts. Thank you for how you're using them to change lives and change families. Father, I pray beyond that over time they will change a culture, and that, Father, special needs people will be viewed differently in the Vicente Guerrero area in the San Joaquin Valley. Father, thank you for her. We pray your richest blessing on her. Send the people they need. Send the finances they need. God, just keep using them in powerful and special ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank Deb. So good. So good. Well, we're going to continue this morning on our series, Walking with Jesus, through seasons of life. And let me show you a picture and see if you can relate to it. Does that ever describe you? Are you ever going around just seem like you're just spinning plate after plate after plate? You got the home plates you got to spin. You got the work plates. You got the school plates. You got the children plates. Whatever it is, you just run around spinning plate after plate, trying to not have any of them crash to the ground. Can you relate to that? Today, too many people are simply spinning in our culture too many plates. And when you spin too many plates for too long, you become overwhelmed. You become overstimulated. You become underfulfilled. In his really good book, Margin, Dr. Richard Swanson says, we are made to live life in 4 gears. We need to live life in park sometimes. And park is that gear where you just mellow out and you rest and you refresh. Then he says there's low gear, and low is that kind of low energy gear. It's made for relationships. It's that gear where you just enjoy being with other people. There's no rush. It's just being with others. And then there's drive. Drive is that gear that we use during the week for work, for play. And then finally, there's overdrive. And overdrive is that gear where you need to give extra energy, extra focus to the big project, to the year-end exams at school, to the special sports game. But Swanson says the problem today in our culture is too many people live permanently in overdrive. They run around simply spinning too many plates, and it's wearing them out. And let me say, technology hasn't helped, because not only are we hyper-busy today, we're also hyper-connected. Listen to these stats. See if any of them reflect you. 67% of people check their phones for messages, alerts, or calls, even when they don't notice their phone ringing or vibrating. Ever done that? No, none of you. You're perfect. Good. Okay. Every service stares at me like, no, we've never done that, even though 67% of people do. 69% of people cannot go to sleep without first checking their phone. 75% of people admit to using their phone in the bathroom. You do too. Yes, you do. Now, this one, if you are in this one, you need to get a life, okay? This is the get a life stat. 43% of people check their email in the middle of the night. If you do that, get a life. Turn your phone off. You see, here's one more. I'll give you one more. They did a study of what people touch first thing in the morning. Okay, the number one thing people touch first thing in the morning is their phone. Number two is their coffee. Number three is their toothbrush. Number four is their loved one. Okay, that probably sums up our problem right there, right? When you think about it, we are hyper-connected and we're hyper-busy. And have you ever noticed that often there's something attractive about being busy? And when you say to people, I'm really busy, sometimes we say that without remorse. And why is that? It's because our culture validates busyness. And when we're busy, we feel important, we feel needed, we feel, as I just said, validated. Our culture frowns on people who are not busy, so we run around spinning too many plates. But here's the truth. The truth is, being overconnected and overbusy all the time damages our relationships, it shrivels our souls, it burns us out, it kills our joy, and it stresses our kids. Because not only do we think we need to be busy, we think our kids need to be busy. I'll never forget having a conversation with a little 6-7-year-old child who goes to our church, and they were telling me about their life, and they have 4 extracurricular activities that they're in every single week. And as this child was telling me the story of their week, you could see the stress on their face. Not only do we overconnect and overbusy our own lives, we can do it in our children's lives as well. And so as we continue in our series, today I want us to walk with Jesus through the busy seasons of life. We're going to go over to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it reads this. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Now, Mark 6, we've been camping a little bit in the last few weeks on Matthew 10 and Luke 10, and that's where Jesus sends out the followers, and he gives his disciples, and he gives them instructions about what to do when they go in the villages. Well, this is the same basic idea here. It's just Mark really abbreviates things. And if you go down, it says this. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And then you go down to verse 30. Down in verse 30, it says this. The disciples return and they tell Jesus, it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to them all they had done and taught. And then look at verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he, that's Jesus, said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Their ministry was a success. People were flocking to them. They were so busy caring for people and their needs, they didn't even have time to eat. And so Jesus said, hey, let's go to a quiet place and get some rest. Now, there are some powerful lessons for us about walking with Jesus through seasons of busyness in these three verses. Here's lesson number one. Lesson number one is this. We are created for work and rest. Let's go back to verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I want you to picture this. They go out to the villages, and their ministry is incredible, incredible. They preach about the kingdom, and people repent. They cast out demons. They heal the sick, and then they come back and tell Jesus, and some of the people followed them back, and others gathered around, and all these people were flocking around the disciples, and the disciples are teaching, and they're healing, and they're casting out demons. And in the middle of all this successful ministry, Jesus says, hey, guys, time out. Time out. And I can just see the disciples thinking, what are you talking about? We can't rest now. Look at all the needs. There's work to be done here, Jesus. We can't rest. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I know. But you need to get away for a while. You see, Jesus knew there was work to be done. He knew there was people to be healed. He knew there were demons to be cast out. He knew the needs of the people were urgent and important and real. But Jesus also knew how tiring ministry could be. He knew what it was like to have the press of the crowds upon you. He knew how draining the demands and the needs of people could be. And so he said to his disciples, let's get away from the crowds, even though there's still work to be done. Here's something that's so, so important for us to know. For Jesus, rest was not a luxury, it was a necessity. Rest was not a luxury for Jesus, it was a necessity. And all through the Gospels, we see Jesus breaking away from his disciples, breaking away from the crowds to go be alone with his Father and get some rest. Let me give you a few examples. Mark 1:35 says this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Luke 6:12, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him. In Matthew 14, John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and Jesus wanted to get alone to grieve for a few minutes. But the crowd followed him, and so he ministered to the crowd, and he healed some of them. Then he performed the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. And then it says this in Matthew 14:22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. here's something that's so important for us to realize. Jesus saw rest as important as work. Do we? Do you see your rest as important as your work? In life, you've got lots to do, and you say, I'll rest when the project is done. I'll rest when things slow down. And if that's you, Jesus is saying to you this morning, rest while the project is going on. Create a rhythm. He's saying rest before things slow down. Jesus knew we were created for work and rest. It's actually a pattern we see in all of creation. God created all of creation with the pattern of work and rest. Think about the seasons, winter, spring, summer, fall, work and rest. Think about the animals. The bear hibernates, rests, then it works in preparation for its next hibernation. It's a pattern that is in all of creation, and it's a pattern that is us. We are created for both work and rest. Dallas Willard, the philosopher and theologian, once said this, if you don't come apart for a while, you will come apart after a while. Let me ask you, do you see rest as important as your work? Or are you violating the way God created you to live? If you are, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to create within your life a pattern of work and rest? Here's lesson number two, back to Mark 6 for a second. I imagine Jesus looking at these disciples and this crowd and they're ministering, and I imagine him thinking this. They've expended a ton of energy. They've not eaten. They're looking tired and depleted. Have you ever felt tired and or depleted? You ever been there? I just saw some of you yawning, so yes. Have you ever been tired and depleted? Here's our second lesson. You are not meant to run on empty. You are not meant as a human being to run on empty. When you're spinning too many plates, when you're living constantly in overdrive, when you are constantly connected, all of that drains your tank. Here, let me show you what I'm talking about. On your bulletins, this thing we call a bulletin sleeve now, you can pull it out, and on the back of it says tank. Just take that in your hand for a minute. It's going to be useful. This tank represents you. It actually represents your energy level, your emotional energy level, your physical energy level. It kind of represents your energy. And if you're in the green zone, you're healthy, you're energetic, you've got emotional reserves. If you're in the yellow zone, you're in that getting close to the danger zone, you're getting depleted. If you're in the red zone, you're burning out. You are depleted. Now, here's the truth for all of us. Next slide. We all have drain in our life. We all have things that drain us. Sometimes the drain could be a trickle. Sometimes it could just be a massive outflow. But all of us have drain in our life. We all have things that drain our energy. We all have things that drain our emotions, right? So we all have drain in our life. Throw us the next slide. And here's the secret to success in this. Your inflow, the things that fill your tank, have to match the outflow, the things that drain your tank. As long as you are doing enough things that fill your tank and they match the amount of outflow you got, then your tank's always going to remain basically full. You're always going to be in that green zone. As long as your outflow and your inflow match, you're in good shape. But here's what happens. Often, we have too much outflow and not enough inflow. And when we have too much outflow, it drains our tank. And we move from that green, healthy area into that yellow area. And in that yellow area, you start to get stressed. You start to get fearful and anxious. You start to get cranky. Your fuse gets shorter. You start to have less compassion because your energy level and your emotional reserves are going down. You're wearing out. And if you keep having too much drain and not enough inflow, you get into the red area, and that's where you burn out, and that's where you get in trouble. Now, here's what happens all too often in our busy lives. You see, what happens all too often in our busy lives, if we got a massive amount of drain and we're busy dealing with the drain, and what do? We cut off the inflow. We say we don't have enough time for those activities that are going to fill our tank. And so we cut them out. So we're so busy, we have to cut out the activities that fill our tank to deal with the drain. And when you do that, what happens? You just drain yourself. And you drain your reserves. And you deplete your energy. You deplete your emotional reserves. And at that moment, you can't handle the drain anymore. And it overwhelms you. And what you need to be doing is having more inflow when you have a lot of outflow. As you get more and more outflow in your life, more and more drain in your life, rather than cutting off those activities that you need to fill your tank, you need to increase those activities that will fill your tank so your inflow matches your outflow. So here's the last slide. Here's what I want you to do. Here's your little homework assignment. I want you to look at this tank this afternoon and think, where am I? Am I in the green zone, the yellow zone, or the red zone? And if you're in the yellow or the red zone, the question for you is, how are you going to fill your tank? The best gift you can give yourself and other people around you is a healthy, fired up you. A green zone you is the best gift you can give the people around you and yourself. I had a former staff member say to me once, Steve, when you are healthy and fired up, you are awesome to work with. You are a great leader. When you're not healthy and fired up, not so much. Why? Because I'm depleted. You don't lead well when you're depleted. And it's the same with you. The best gift you can give other people is a healthy, fired up you. So what I want you to do is simply this. Figure out where you are in this tank and then ask yourself, three questions. Question one is, what drains me? What is it that drains my tank? Because what drains your tank is going to be different from what drains my tank. So what drains you? Secondly, what fills you? What activities fill your tank? And then the third question is, what drains me? What fills me? The third question is simply this. Am I doing enough of these activities to fill my tank? Am I doing enough activities to fill my tank? Because we need to have filled tanks. It's how we were created to live. All right, let's go over to Mark chapter 6, verse 32 for our next two lessons. Here we go. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. I was reflecting on that sentence. And I thought to myself, Jesus said to these guys, come away. Let's go away to a solitary place and get you some rest. And the disciples said yes. They said, Jesus, we are going to do what you're asking us to do. So that by saying yes to Jesus, they were saying no to the people and their needs. Do you notice that? By saying yes to Jesus, they were saying no to the people and their needs. And I was thinking about that, and here is our third lesson. We need to learn to say no more often. We need to learn to say no more often. Learning to say no is one of the best things you can do for yourself and your family. Saying no reduces your stress and it gives you time for what is really important, which leads to an obvious question. Are you clear about what is really important in your life? Are you clear about what is really important in your life? If you don't know what is important in your life, how do you know what to say no to? It's only once you figure out what's really important in your life, you can say yes to certain things and no to other things. Now, God has helped us on this. He has told us what should be really important in our lives, right? He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. This is what's really important, he says. It's right on the wall there. Walk humbly, love mercy, and act justly. Living 6-8 is not an add-on to your life. It's supposed to be a lifestyle. It's supposed to define what is important to you. So what do you need to say no to? Not so you can live a self-focused, me-focused life, but so that you and your family can live 6-8 well. So that you and your family can love God, love each other, and love others well. What do you need to say no to. If I want to live as a healthy, fired up person, I have to say no to some things. If I want to have loving, healthy relationships, I have to say no to some things. If I want to lead Sandwich Baptist Church with the multiplicity of what it's become, I have to say no to some things. If I want to live 6-8 well, I have to say yes to some things and no to other things. And the same is true for you. Where do you need to say no in your life so the important things can flourish? So you can have loving, healthy relationships. So you can live 6-8 well. So you can have a healthy rhythm. Can I give you a little secret? This is just a little secret that I found. Once you've found out what is really important to you, put that in your calendar and treat it as an appointment and don't let anything interrupt it. When you find out what is really important to you, put it in your calendar, treat it as an appointment, and don't let anything interrupt it. Let me give you a couple of examples. When my kids were small, I used to take them out for breakfast twice a week. I put that in my calendar. People would come along and say, hey, let's do breakfast on Thursday. I'd say, no, I already have an appointment. It was with my boys to do breakfast. Nothing was going to interrupt that. I put what was important into my calendar, and then I said no to the other things that came along that were in a conflict with it. In my calendar right now, it says date night with my wife. That date night with my wife is my appointment with my wife. If you ask me to do something on that night, I'm going to say no. I already have an appointment, and it's with my wife. Take what is really important in your life and put it into your calendar, treat it as an appointment, and anything that conflicts with it, say no. Okay, let me read verse 32 again for our fourth lesson. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Here's lesson four. So important, so important. We need to go with Jesus to a solitary place. If you don't care much about your soul, if you're content with a soul that is dry and barren and lifeless, if you don't desire to feel the presence of God in your life, then just keep your foot on the accelerator and keep living in overdrive. But if your soul matters to you, if you actually want to feel like a human being, you've got to slow down and you've got to spend some time alone with Jesus. We've already seen that Jesus, the King we follow, went off by himself regularly to refresh and rest and spend time with his Father. And if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do we need to do that? And yet, here's the truth. We all know this. When we get a lot of drain, when we get really busy, when we're going, 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 what's the first thing or one of the first things that we jettison from our life? It's our time alone with God. We say, I'm so busy. I've got so much drain. I don't have time to spend time alone with God. And that's obviously not a good thing to do. But as I talk to people, the average person who's a Christ follower is desperate to be alone with Jesus. Time when they can unplug, be away from people, get away from busyness, and just be alone with Jesus. And they wonder, how do I do that? How can I find time in my daily schedule? My house is chaos. Things are going on all around me. How can I find time to spend time alone with Jesus? Let me give you three quick ways you can do that. Here's number one. It goes back to what I was saying a minute ago. Put appointments with Jesus in your calendar. Put appointments with Jesus in your calendar. If you were to look at my calendar, my devotional alone times with Jesus are blocked into my calendar. Nothing's going to conflict with them. They're blocked into my calendar. Put your appointments with Jesus in your calendar and hold to them. And then you can get a tool like this. I use this. It's great. It's called Divine Hours. And you just go through, and there's readings for the morning, for the noon and night, three times a day after sort of the Jewish prayer pattern. And you take three times a day, and three times a day, you're alone with Jesus reading his word. And it doesn't have to take a lot of time, but it sets a healthy rhythm. So block some time in your calendar for time alone with Jesus and hold to that. Here's the second thing you can do. Use your spare time to meet with Jesus. Use your spare time to meet with Jesus. You can fill your spare time swiping through your news feeds and your social media apps, Or you can seize those minutes to be alone with Jesus. We all know how easy it is to waste 15 minutes or a half hour going through Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, etc. Why not redeem that time and use that time to be alone with Jesus? If you can find 30 minutes to go on your social media, you could redeem that time and use that 30 minutes to be alone with Jesus. Here's the third thing you could do. See your everyday tasks as opportunities to be with Jesus. There's a great book. If you've never read it, I want to encourage you to put it on your Kindle or your iPhone or whatever and read it. It's called The Practice the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. He was a 15th century monk, and he talks in that book, and it's written, they have it now in modern English, so you don't have to worry about reading 15th century language. But he talks in that book about how doing the dishes is his time alone with God. He talks over and over in the book about how his daily activities allow him time to connect with the presence of God. And you can do that too. Your everyday tasks, driving, folding laundry, preparing meals, washing dishes, taking a walk, they can all provide time for you to be alone with Jesus. Redeem your everyday activities and make them time when you connect with God. So let me ask you this. How can you find some time this week to be alone with Jesus? Your soul, even if you don't realize it because it's so busy and so overwhelmed, your soul is craving time with Jesus. Unhurried, quiet time with Him. Let me close by asking you four questions, then I'll pray and Johnny's going to come and we're going to sing. The first is this. How do you want to live? How do you want to live? You want to live with that green tank level, healthy, fired up, good rhythm, rest as well as work? Or do you want to live overconnected, overbusy, underfulfilled? Do you see rest as important as work? Do you see rest as important as work? What changes do you need to make to fill your tank? When will you make them? And finally, and I think almost most importantly, when will you find some time this week to be alone with Jesus? When will you find some time this week to be alone with Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these three little verses, but they speak so powerfully to us. I pray that we'll have the attitude of Jesus when it comes to busyness. And that we'll see rest and time alone with you as important as anything else we do in life. God, I pray for those in this room their tanks are depleted. They're in the yellow zone or the red zone this morning. That God, as they think this week, that you will give them by your Spirit wisdom as to how to fill their tank, how to manage their life, how to create a rhythm that honors you and honors the way you've created us to live. God, I pray that you'll give us a desire to walk humbly with you and love mercy and act justly in a way that's healthy and whole. In Jesus' name, amen.